Let's look in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, and begin in verse 10. I want to share a message entitled Glory in the Cross. Everything we've been singing about today is about the cross of Jesus Christ, and certainly we want to continue that thought in our message this morning. My wife asked me yesterday, she said, do you think I'll sing this song? I never heard it before, and she played it for me, and I always like when she practices at home so I can listen to her sing there and then sing here, amen? I ought to have her come and sing again, right, hon? Joanne? No? She's ignoring me back there. Amen. So I told her, I said, yes, I want you to sing that song. I said, amen, that goes right along with my message. And the glory in the cross. Out of Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, and I thought about that the early service when I started to read, what a great statement, as we have therefore opportunity. My goodness, we need to seize every opportunity that we can to be a help to others, to be able to bring glory to Christ. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that you may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I have to say amen, Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Thank you for this precious word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. And Lord, if it was not for the cross of Christ, we would have nothing to speak about in reference to salvation and deliverance and redemption. We're thankful, Lord, that if it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't have the Lord's Supper this morning. We wouldn't be able to fellowship around the bread and the juice that represent the body and the blood that was shed. And we're thankful, Lord, that as Paul said he would glory in the cross, that we can also glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I'll ask you, Holy Spirit, will you touch them? Will you bring conviction upon them? That they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But also, Lord, I would pray for every believer this morning. I would ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts things that distract us from the Lord, things that cause us to turn our minds and our hearts away from the cross. And I pray, Lord, that we might be stirred in our faith. We might be challenged in the glory of the presence of the living God. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on preaching the word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Glory in the cross. We know the Apostle Paul is writing this chapter as a conclusion to a letter that he had written to the believers in the church of Galatia. The reason why he had written this letter to them was several reasons. First of all, he had to deal with law and grace. There were those that were wanting to add the law to grace. They were saying you had to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And literally, they were wanting the believers in Christ who were Gentiles to be circumcised as the Jewish believers were. And Paul had to deal with that because the law has nothing to do with salvation other than showing us the need for salvation, and it's by grace and grace alone. You can't mingle the law and grace together. But he also would have to deal with in this book dealing with the false teaching that was entering into the church. It's always amazing to me that we're talking about the first century of the church, and yet in the very first century of the church, there is false doctrine creeping into so many of the churches. That quickly, the devil wants to corrupt the faith of many believers, and Paul would have to address those issues and help them to get straightened out on that. He is ending the letter with recognition and also with a confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The world does not care much about the cross at all, but the Christian ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that we might be able to be saved. It is something that we glory in. It's something that we rejoice in because of the fact of what it is a symbol of what we're able to experience because of what Christ suffered on the cross. So glory in the cross. I want to think of several things here this morning of the symbol of the cross. First of all, the cross is a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol of salvation. If there was no cross, there would be no salvation for you and I to enjoy. If there was no cross, there would be no sacrifice that would be sufficient enough to satisfy a holy God. But because there is a cross, then you and I can declare ourselves as being saved and born again because we trusted in the one who died upon that cross. So it's a symbol of salvation because of the fact a substitution had been made for you and for me. All the way back in Genesis chapter 22, we read of God commanding Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, the son of the Spirit, of the promise of God, and offer him as a sacrifice. And as they're going up on the Mount Moriah, Isaac would ask Abraham, "Well, you know, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham would proclaim to him in Genesis chapter 22, and verse 8, he says, "God shall provide himself a lamb." And so when you talk about the cross, we're talking about a symbol of substitution. In other words, someone had to die in our place. That lamb, that ram that Abraham would find in the thicket would be the one that would die in the place of his son Isaac. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he died in our place. The reality is that you and I, every one of us, deserve to be tormented and punished for all of our sin, but their punishment is already satisfied because Jesus Christ died in our place. So it's a symbol of salvation because of a substitute that was made. But it's also a symbol of salvation because of blood that was shed. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And oftentimes people want to try to have a religion that's based on works, based on talents, based on political influence, whatever it may be. But the reality is, if there is no blood that's been shed, there is no atonement for your sins. If the lamb had not been slain and the blood applied to the mercy seat, the children of Israel would not have been able to be right with God. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And when he died, his blood was shed so that we would have our sins atoned for, which means to be covered. You would have no salvation this morning if there was no cross upon which Jesus would shed his blood. And I'm thankful this morning that I can rejoice and glory in the cross of Christ, because it is not just a place of substitution, it is a place of sacrifice where Jesus shed his blood for you and me. We took of the Lord's table this morning and we drank the juice that represented his blood that was shed. We ate of the bread that represented his body that was broken. So the bread represents his substitutionary death. The juice represents his blood that was shed. And we have a great salvation this morning because of the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place, shedding his blood that we might be saved. If you want a religion without blood, you have no redemption. If you want a religion without sacrifice, you have no deliverance. And so I rejoice, I glory in the cross of Christ, because I enjoy salvation through the Son of God who died in my place, shedding his blood. But not just that, but because of the fact that the law is satisfied. You know, the demands of God's law has to be satisfied. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The law of God required that a man die. You know, it's appointed unto death. It's appointed a man but once to die. After this, the judgment. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God warned them not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He said, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And people often say, "Well, wait a minute. I don't understand. If God is so loving, why do people die that are in the world?" Oftentimes they'll say, "Why do children around the world die of starvation if God loves us so much?" That is nothing more than the product of the sin of Adam and Eve that broke and violated the law of God. And the law of God must be satisfied in order for man to be able to enjoy the salvation of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect holy Lamb of God, in all points tempted yet without sin. And when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the requirements of the law that a man must taste death for his sin. And so we can be saved today. As my wife sang about being in a courtroom, you stand before the judge in the courtroom guilty, but wait a minute, that's what mercy does. Mercy and grace sets us free because of the fact the law that was demanded by God is satisfied because Jesus Christ died in our place. And so it's a symbol of salvation. No wonder Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ," a symbol of salvation. It is also a symbol of separation. Notice in our text it says, "God forbid I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," says, "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Notice that there is a separation that takes place when we trust Christ as our Savior. First of all, it separates me from my sin. When we trust the Lord as our Savior, all of our sin is placed upon Christ, and we are delivered from the bondage of our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I'm thankful. I'm so thankful this morning that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that when that atonement took place and God's law was satisfied, that God literally separated me from my sin. And listen, when I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be answering for my sin. I'll be answering for my life, whether I did good or whether I did bad since I've been saved. And it's not a judgment of for eternity, because your sin has been judged for eternity at the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I can say I'm free because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And so because he died, it separates me from the sin. But it also separates me from this world. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I'm thankful that when God saves us, when Christ died for us, he not only separates us from our sin, but he separates us from this filthy world. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4, says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." I'm thankful that the cross represents separation. The cross represents a removal of my sin and a removal of me from this world. How do we overcome this world? We overcome it because we're born of God. I don't understand why Christians are so defeated nowadays. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I don't understand why we're beat down and defeated by the world when God has delivered us from the world. He has given us victory over the world. Then let's live in light of the shadow of the cross that symbolizes that separation from our sin and that separation from the world. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the reason why he cries out that is because of the fact that God had turned his back because all of my sin was laid upon him.
I'm thankful that sin's been removed, but what a horrible situation when the infinitely pure, holy Son of God takes my filthy sin upon himself to give me everlasting life. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only a symbol of salvation and a symbol of separation, but it's a symbol of reconciliation. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and flipping back there real quick, Paul goes on and talks about this matter of being reconciled unto the Lord. And this matter of reconciliation is an amazing thing, of God allowing us to be brought back in fellowship with him. And first of all, reconciliation means to exchange as in a business transaction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us a ministry of reconciliation. The amazing thing is, there is a transaction that was performed between God and man. And it says this, that the only way that we are reconciled unto God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no cross, there's no reconciliation. If there's no cross, then there's no ministry of reconciliation. But Jesus died on the cross, providing a way for us to be reconciled. In verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The challenge of Paul is this: if God has reconciled the world to himself through the sacrifice of his Son, then it stands to reason there ought to be a transaction where you're reconciled to God. So what does that mean? It means God making exchange with man. God exchanged man's sin for righteousness. I don't know why anybody doesn't get saved. I really don't. I don't know why somebody says, I don't want to be saved. I'll tell you one thing, I don't know of a better deal. God says, I'll take all your filth away from you, and I'll give you all my purity and all my holiness. God says, I'll take away from you the torment of hell and give you the pleasure of heaven. And man looks at it and says, I don't want to be reconciled to God. That doesn't make any sense to me. Dr. Malone used to say, people are educated past the point of intelligence. And I think that's what the problem is. We get so intellectual that we're educated past the point of intelligence that we can't see that God is so stated. He desires to reconcile the world to himself, but it has to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. So God making an exchange with man, and man making an exchange with God. It's amazing that you have nothing to offer God, but God will allow you to enter into this transaction of reconciliation. God gives us his righteousness. He takes our filthiness, and then he gives us the opportunity to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we take what God has given us and share it with someone else that they might be saved. We glory in the cross. We present to them the sacrifice of Christ. I'm going to tell you, we've got baptisms on the anniversary, but I can tell you one thing right now. Going through that baptism is not going to save a living soul. Taking communion this morning cannot save a living soul. All the works that we have, the bus, we need to get our bus fixed. It's $12,000. And maybe you might want to write out a check. That'd be all right. I'll take it. Amen. But you can give all the money you want. That won't deliver your soul from hell. But there's one thing that will deliver your soul from hell, and that's Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. And God has given to us an opportunity to minister to others this spirit of reconciliation. What do? We point them to the cross. We point them to Jesus Christ. And if they'll trust Christ as their Savior, then God will deliver them, and the cross will become a point of reconciliation in their life. Not only is it a symbol of salvation, separation, and reconciliation, it's a symbol of humiliation. In Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5 through 8 shows us the humility of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He sat on the throne of God. He had all the glory of heaven. The angels would gather around the throne of God, as Isaiah chapter 6 would say, and they would cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And they worshiped him, and they declared his glory in heaven. But Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross in a spirit of humiliation. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, Jesus never apologized in the Gospels for saying, "I and my Father are one." And in the Greek, it literally means, "I and my Father are one in the same." He never apologized for that. He never apologized when he hailed the paraplegic and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees would cry out, "That's blasphemy. No man can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus would look at him and say, "Wait a minute, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and walk." And he healed the man to show that he had power to be able to forgive sins on the earth. He never apologized for being God. He declared that he was God. But in his humility, he came and laid down his glory so that he might suffer on the cross of Calvary. How dare we think of the cross as a reproach? How dare we think of the cross as being something that could be blasphemed and talked against? No, the humility of Christ is that he hung on the cross. We often have these little pictures. We paint pictures of Christ hanging on the cross. I can tell you this, it was not a pretty picture. Christ was battered, he was bruised, he was bleeding, his flesh was ripped and his flesh was torn. And he hung on the cross. He didn't hang on the cross with a little bit of clothing on. He hung on the cross naked. And he hung on the cross with the tormentors mocking his name as he hung on the cross. Even a thief hanging on the cross next to him mocked his name. Jesus came in a spirit of humiliation. And that cross represents the humiliation of Christ. No wonder Paul said, "God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." We see the humility of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof to be mighty, that he might trust in the flesh more, I more." What's he saying? He said, you can go around, you can boast about who you are, you can boast about what you have. I don't care what it is that you boast about. I want you to know I have more than what you have. Then he explains. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Paul said, "No, wait a minute, I had it all. I had prestige, I had influence, I had power, I had pedigree, I had money, I had the law, I had understood the law as a student of the law, and I held to the law. I had it all, but it all means nothing. I count it as dung that I might glory in the cross of Jesus Christ." Glory in the cross. Christian, we have something to rejoice in. We have something to celebrate. We have a Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. He died and was buried. He rose again. He ascended up on high. And hallelujah, he's coming again. Amen. Symbol of humiliation. The cross is also a symbol of justification. Justification just simply means this: to render righteous. Justification is basically a declaration that God so states that you are righteous. Justification is not something that you can do or something that you can be. It is something that God declares. And that justification is based on the fact of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary for you. Look over in Romans, in Paul's explanation of this matter of justification. I want you to see how he builds a case here from Romans chapter 2 through Romans chapter 5 in reference to what this symbol of justification is and how it's important and how you experience it. First of all, notice in Romans chapter 2 in verse 13, Romans chapter 2 in verse 13, Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." The word just there is the root word for justified or justification. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So he's making a strong statement here, because he's making a statement that, wait a minute, if you want to be justified before God, you can't just hear the law. You got to obey the law. You got to keep the law in order to be justified with God. Now hang on to your seats. Before you think I'm a heretic, look in chapter 3 and verse 4. There's a progression here that Paul uses to bring a defense on what justification is. He says, wait a minute, you talk about being justified. Listen, you can't just hear the word. You can't just hear the law. You got to obey the law. Then in chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And he says, well, wait a minute, if we're going to deal with justification, God's got to be the one who is true, and every man's got to be a liar. Now, oftentimes what we do is we try to say, well, I'm justified because I did X, Y, and Z. Well, wait a minute, God said we're not justified for doing that. Oftentimes people say, well, we're righteous because of the fact that I go to this particular church or that particular church. And God says, no, you're not. God has to be true and every man a liar. Now notice as you go on in chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, James would say, if you violate one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Paul says, no, wait a minute. If you want to be justified in the eyes of God, you can't be a hearer of the law. You've got to be a doer of the law. Now, wait a minute. Let's let God be true and let every man be a liar. Man says he's justified by his works. In the reality, God has said he's a sinner. So let God be the one that is truthful, because the reality is that you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, because the law tells you you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said, I would not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not. And he gives a list. See, the law is the one that reveals and condemns us in our sin, because it says this is what you're to be. And don't stay and say, well, I can keep all the law, because James tells us if you violate one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You just lie one time. I had someone that one time I was witnessing to them, and I said, nobody's perfect. Nobody keeps the law of God. And he said, oh, yes, I have. I don't have to worry about it. I haven't committed adultery. And he went through all these lists of things. And I said, well, wait a minute, Revelation tells us, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever. And I said, have you ever told a lie? And he looked at me and said, I never told a lie. I said, you just did. I said, and you just, with what you just said to me, has made you guilty of the whole law. Let God be true and every man a liar. In verse 24, Paul continues in Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So now he's drawing here a conclusion, if you will, to say, wait a minute, we are justified. If you're going to be justified, it's not by trying to keep the works of the law, because the reality is the law reveals that what sin is, and it shows that you can't keep all the law, and because you can't keep all the law, you're now found guilty under the law, and now you're judged by the law, and now you're lost because of the law. And then in verse 28 of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you can't say that I can keep the law and I can keep God happy and I can be just with God. No, you can't do it. There's not one man that has been able to do that. And we're lost. Now in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, he tells us the fruit or the product of being justified by faith. Chapter 5 of Romans chapter 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if we're going to be able to glory in something, you're going to rejoice in that you are made just as if you've never sinned by faith, not by keeping the law. You're going to be just as if you never sinned because of the fact that you have trusted Christ by faith, and because of that, now you enjoy the perfect peace of God. Then chapter 5 in Romans in verse 9, he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. No wonder when he got to Galatians, he said, God forbid. God forbid in the Greek literally means let it not be so. He's saying, don't let this be stated in me that I should glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Now listen, you and I have nothing to boast about. Nothing. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm born again. That gives you nothing to boast about. That gives you a heart of submission to the reality. Wait a minute, if you're saved and going to heaven, it's not because of what you have done, it's because of what Christ has already done for you on the cross. And that's where people get this thing confused. They think, well, if I do this and that and the other, then I'm going to be saved. When in reality, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when he said it was finished, the redemption of man and the deliverance of man and the forgiveness of man and the atonement of sin and the redemption of man's soul was complete because he satisfied everything that God required. All I have to do is believe, come to the foot of the cross and believe that Jesus, when he says, come unto me and I will in no wise cast you out, that's exactly what he'll do. When Jesus said, I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands, that's exactly what he means. I'll give unto you. He didn't say, if you do this and this and this and this, I'll give it to you. No, he just said, I'll give unto them eternal life through another verse as I was getting ready to say it. Amen. I'll tell you, sometimes verses go flying through my head like crazy. But the key is this, the glory in the cross. I mean, we get excited about all kinds of things in life. I don't know, it might be a sports team, I don't know. Might be a promotion at your job, that'd be exciting, amen. And whatever it may be, we get all excited about these different things and we proclaim those things. Well, what about the cross of Christ? People need to see joy and excitement in our hearts and in our life and in our demeanor of who Christ is and what he has done on Calvary. I'm going to tell you, God took this wicked sinner, and I'm going to tell you, my life was a wreck. My life was a mess. It was filthy. And God touched my heart, and God saved my soul. And I'm going to tell you something, God forbid I should glory in anything else than the cross of Jesus Christ. So what are you glorying in this morning? Are you saved this morning? Do you know you're saved? And when I say that, I mean, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you got baptized. I'm not asking if you joined the church. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm just asking you this. Have you trusted Christ, his sacrifice on Calvary? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's very simple. All we have to do is just say, well, wait a minute. The conviction of God's on my heart. I remember I prayed back in 1979, in the middle of the night, kneeling alongside of my bed. I was so under conviction, I got out of bed, and I knelt alongside my bed and said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. Will you save me? That's why I prayed, and God saved me. My brother-in-law, who was a drug addict, he heard the gospel, and the preacher met him out going door-to-door soul winning. He talked to him, and this is what he prayed to get saved. He said, God, if there is a God, save me if you can. That's what he prayed. You know what? He's still saved. Ministering in the church, doing all kinds of things. He's been a Christian for many years. Why? Because he just simply believed on the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And let me tell you, when you come to the foot of the cross, there's no glorying in anything than the one who is hanging on that cross. What a beautiful symbol we have that reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you know that you're saved?
Now, you know you're going to heaven when you die. Because you can know that if you receive Christ as your Savior. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. And doxa just simply means to exalt or to lift up or to laud. God forbid I should lift up anything else than the cross of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because when I lift up the cross, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And I found this, lift up the cross, we lift up Christ and all that he did on the cross. You know what? It's a natural response that people will come to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, you know what? Their life is never the same. They're changed. They're made new. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're adopted in the family of God. And I was talking to someone this morning. The early service was making a joke with me. I kind of walked past them and didn't have a chance to talk to them. I was talking to a lot of different people in the greeting time. I walked by and this one person told me, they said, well, who am I? What am I? Not a part of the family? I turned around and said, amen, you're adopted into the family of God. Amen. I think sometimes we forget that. Man alive, let's look to the cross. Amen. Let's glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be together this morning. We're thankful for salvation that comes through faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We're thankful that he rose out of the grave victorious over death, that we can rise up, Lord, in new life through faith in him. I pray, Lord, you would not allow the world or the devil or sin to cloud us of the view of Christ on the cross, but may we see that great symbol of what he did in redeeming us and delivering us from all of our sin. I pray if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, I pray, God, they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for every believer, Lord, that you might stir us with great joy and excitement. We might cry out the words of the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.